Right. The first job of a minister is to keep quiet. There's my first point. James chapter 3 tells us, not many of you should presume to be teachers. We all stumble in so many ways. And James goes on to say that because we are the ones who speak the most as preachers, we will be judged more strictly. And again in chapter 4 and verse 11 of James, brothers, don't slander anyone. Don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges that. So, it's important in our ministry to know when to keep quiet and to speak as little as possible. Here's another reference, Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, writes Paul, that it may benefit those who listen. And if you look round at your preachers' meeting sometimes, as I do, and wonder what a motley bunch we are, then remember those other preachers were created by God, and even the ones you disagree most strongly with were God's creatures and his messengers, moreover. And we should rejoice in the differences between us, and those differences should be a means of service from us to them, and perhaps them to us. A ministry of knowing when to keep quiet and speaking as little as possible. Every Christian community must realize that not only do the weak need the strong, but the strong cannot exist without the weak. Second point, our ministry must be a ministry of meekness. Remember the saying of Jesus in Matthew 5, the earth inheritors are the meek. Two references from Romans. First of all, in chapter 12 and verse 3. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of your judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. As a saying in Ecclesiastes, one of the brighter sayings in Ecclesiastes, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do you ever ask yourself when you get resentful why you get resentful? Could it be perhaps that, oh, why does the super always send you to that chapel? No, not there again. You know the feeling? They get a much better congregation when so-and-so preaches at that chapel. When I'm there, there's only two or three. Resentful, is it not sometimes a desire for honour which is not of the Spirit? Is it perhaps unbelief on our part that God hasn't a message to say through us, even to that congregation? Let's remember Paul saying in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the chief of sinners, and we too must regard ourselves in that right. We also are at that level among the chief of sinners, apart from Jesus. The foul rag and bone man of the human heart is ours as well, and we need to start as preachers from that point. Third quality, a ministry of listening. Do you listen to your congregations? A couple of references from the Psalms. First of all, Psalm 34 and verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me, says the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And another reference from the Psalms, Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Listen carefully to this logic. Love for God, and we would all say, yes, this is what we aim at. Love for God is born in us when we listen to his word. Equally, love for our neighbor begins when we listen to him or her. Often, listening can be a greater service than speaking. And here's a warning. If you can't listen to your brother, you'll soon stop listening to God too. But in order to speak the word of God, we need to listen with the ears of God. Four, our ministry should be a ministry of helpfulness. I always remember in my early teens having a Bible class leader. It was before the Lord met me with his Holy Spirit. I was just a very fragile young Christian. But he underlined every time we met on a Sunday how important courtesy was, a ministry of helpfulness to other people. At the time it irritated me, knowing, but now looking back, I can see that here was a Christian quality that this man showed, which all of us as preachers or anyone else need to adopt. A simple ministry of helpfulness. God will constantly cross our path, and he'll cancel our plans with the claims of other people. This was what was wrong, surely, with the priest and the Levite when they went down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They had to get to a meeting. They had to interview some people for a wedding, perhaps, or go to a funeral. I don't know what it was. Jesus doesn't tell us. But they were so busy doing God's work as priests and Levites that they left the man in the ditch bleeding to death. Let's our schedule, and some of us have very busy schedules, let our schedule be arranged by God. Next ministry for you and me, a ministry of carrying burdens. Did you recognize this as a local preacher? Are you a burden carrier? Well, to see what I mean, look up Galatians 6 and verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, writes Paul, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, the fellowship of the cross is the greatest burden which Jesus carried for you and for me, and which he calls us to carry for him. Remember Arthur Blessett walking round the country with a cross over his shoulder? Well, that was just a picture, but there was so much deep symbolism in that. But I live surrounded by dry stone walls. And I've been learning a little bit about how they build dry stone walls. You know, you don't just put one stone on top of another. You have to have a good foundation. And you have to, every yard or two, put through stones in. Big, strong stones. And then you put the smaller stones in the middle. And then you get to the top and you put the coping stones on top. Now the whole point of a successful dry stone wall is that all the weight, all the pressure is inwards and downwards. Each stone bearing one another up so that the wall stands firm. And that's how we need to be as Christian communities, with our roots grounded firm in the rock of Christ and carrying one another's burdens, taking the weight. If the weight goes to the outside, then the wall crashes. And it isn't just the one stone that goes out, the whole wall comes down. We depend on each other. We need to carry one another's burdens. And I think it's my last point, nearly, is a ministry of authority. Where do we have our authority? From where do we have our authority as preachers and leaders in the church? And that's why we looked up 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our reading at the beginning. And perhaps we should go back there right now. 1 Timothy 3, the authority for bishops and deacons. The authority that you carry as a preacher is not in you. It's not you. It's not your personality. It's in the work that you do. You see, the bishop was to be a simple, faithful man, sound in faith and life, who rightly discharges his duties in the church. His authority lies in the proper exercise of his ministry. Matthew 23:8. You have one master, even Christ. And the trust that other people would have in you comes from that authority and that oversight that we have as preachers and pastors and leaders must be under the authority of God's word. I went to many of the Billy Graham meetings at Mission Sheffield, but a very memorable one was in the Octagon at the university, where Billy Graham was speaking to the ministers and church leaders before the mission actually started. And one of the things he said was this, and I pass it on to you as a preacher: the Holy Spirit is the great communicating agent. It's his word and his power that makes the message real to others. We minister in simple language, though, by a holy life. And another snippet from what Billy Graham said: remember, the church exists for those who are not yet its members. So our ministry and the qualities of our ministry: keeping quiet, meekness, listening, helpfulness, carrying burdens, bearing the authority that Christ gives us, not of ourselves. Now, if Peter can be a help, a moment, whilst I give these out. I happened to be on the district committee for choosing candidates for the ministry, and also on the connectional candidates committee as a lay person, because of my job at Cliff College. So I'm speaking right from the inside of the problem. And we move on to have a look then. Now, some you may be very familiar with these, but I start off with the hurdles that every candidate has to cover before they actually get there. First of all, they have to become a local preacher. Then they take the candidates' exams. Then they have their trial services. Then there's the circuit meeting. Then there's the synod approval. And then there's the connectional committee. Then there's theological college. Then there's probation. And then, at last, after many years, there's ordination. Now, I may have got one or two minor details wrong, and I apologise if I have, but let's look at the assessors involved next. That's right, at the bottom. Hurdles on the way to Mr. Ministry. First of all, there's the church and circuit. Then the candidates' exams examined nationally. There's the circuit involved in trial services. Circuit again, district committee, ministers at the ministerial synod when they get their vote of approval or disapproval to go forward. And then at the connectional committee, there's the national committee made up of ministers and lay people. So an awful lot of people are involved in this hurdle business of actually getting to the become ordained. Now, two things we've got here at the top. First of all, the time span involved and the skills in the person who's candidating. Well, you may not think it, but local preachers come in my book here as just elementary study. After reading Stacey and so on, you might think, oh, if it's elementary, I'm not going any further. But a great deal of study is required. You must learn somehow how to preach and how to lead worship. You have to be capable at interviewing and giving your testimony. You have to be able to do group work in the candidates committee and work together on various problems. You have the lengthy training. I could have written a whole acetate sheet on that as far as theological college. Then there's the practice as a probationer minister along with more study, and then you're supposed to be trained at the end of all that. Well, that roughly is, as I see it, the process. Now, I have another sheet here on what the judgments are made, what judgments are made at the connectional committee. And this, of course, is where most of the difficulties occur, when people who have got through to that point suddenly find themselves at an end. And naturally, nearly all of them just cannot understand it and cannot believe it, because the time taken and the work done beforehand and the recommendations made have all been of approval, and then suddenly, wham, bang, and they fall flat on their faces. And no wonder many of them are very, very upset at that point. But the judgment is made at the connection committee, as I see it, on the candidate, him or herself, how the candidate appears in each area of critical measurement before the committee, before individuals in group work, just sitting around and so on. And that can be a very trying time, as I know from interviewing people and being in that situation. Secondly, the judgment, it comes from the circuit meeting, trial services, the synod vote, district committee. Fourthly, psychological assessment, which is done by a lay person in the district, but then, if need be, at connectional level by a trained psychologist. Then there are medical reports, there are references taken up, and there are, of course, examination results to see, just numbers on a page, but they mean a lot to some people. Now, if some of you were thinking about candidating and have already got cold feet, Well, there may be grounds for having cold feet, but this is what we ask of our candidates. Now the question is, if you say, no, Ron, that's wrong, that shouldn't be there, or we should be doing this and this and this, well, you're going to get a chance to say that in a minute. Then if you look at the sheet in front of you, you'll see what's been prepared by the Division of Ministries for this discussion. Selection criteria. Well, I've just listed the headings. The underlinings are mine, and I'm responsible for those underlinings because they meant something. Those particular phrases meant something to me, and that was the only copy I had to photocopy on the college photocopier. But the criteria then are call, faith, spirituality, personality, relationships, and how clever you are or are not. Now, perhaps I ought to say just a little bit on that, if I can find my notes. On call, this document speaks about that it must be genuine and spirit-directed, but listening to a person giving their call to preach and their testimony, it's not always easy to assess the genuineness of that call. And very often candidates fall down at that point. And then faith, in straightforward language with conviction, that's what it says. My question there is about what? And then it talks about stability and growth and commitment, and I can certainly underline all those points about faith. And then on spirituality, the questions that are asked are, is it healthy? Is it growing? Is it open? And then on personality, and again quite a number of candidates come unstuck on this one, but it's extremely difficult to say, well, will that person in X years' time be a suitable minister of the gospel? How much do they know themselves? And that's something we're always learning about ourselves. Are they whole persons? Can they take criticism and ride through it? These are very important things about us as persons. And then on relationships, respect for others, ability to relate to others, are they encouragers? Have they got leadership qualities? And then on mind, it does say we don't want clever people, but those who are able to help clever people and very limited people. Well, in other words, I translate mind as people with a good working brain, even if they've only got 4 O-levels. Now, how's our time? Oh, it's all right, we're doing quite well. Now, here are your questions for discussion. I'll read them carefully so you can think about them. Does the cut of the cloth fit the shape of the body? Now, while you're puzzling over what that means, I've sort of translated it, but I sort of think that's got something to say to you. And you can go away and think about it for a long time, but not till after January, please. Get something on paper before then. Or are we training, selecting people for God-ordained work in the 1980s, 90s, 2000 plus? So that's what it's all about. And is the body of Christ, of course, here, is it changing shape and direction, as it were, so that what should we not be changing patterns of ministry because the world is changing and the country is changing rapidly? Are we not trying to perpetuate the ordained ministry like some dinosaur of the past. Well, I mean, I can't be straighter than that, but that's what it's all about. Second question, in what ways do we want to see change in the established patterns of ministry? And I think particularly in rural areas, we must address ourselves to this, for our village causes are bleeding to death spiritually. And thirdly, come on, really get down to wording some statements that you can send off to Bill Horton or Trevor Rowe at the Division of Ministries. The address is on this paper you've got in front of you. What recommendations do you suggest to the Division of Ministries? We've written some brief notes on any recommendations. No, well,
I think we felt there was a need to break the mould of the traditional hymn sandwich and to train people to be able to do it.
Yes, please.
I think also, perhaps, Ron, we might have said that as far as the selection of candidates for ministry is concerned, we need to scrap the whole lot and start again from the beginning.
Not
all the ministry, about 50% of the
Well, at the Connectional Candidates Committee, we had a research assistant last April checking on how we did, what we did, and why we did it. And he, I know, was supposed to report to Division of Ministries in about a month or 5 weeks after last April. I was at conference this year, and I looked carefully through the Division of Ministries report to see what his report would be. He was a research student from London University. Nothing there. I raised the question at the Sheffield District Synod a few weeks ago, and I was politely told by the chairman of the district that I ought to write to Bill Horton and ask him, which I did. I still haven't had a reply. But I shall write again. I shan't let this one just die. But you see, if we aren't prepared to take up even secular skills approach to our approach to candidating and accept them, then, well, I don't know what hope there is. But a recommendation. Well, tell us, what change would you like to see?
We sort the whole system out.
Marvellous! Right,
two superintendents to go!
Do what we say and then we're
all right.
No, I'm sorry. The changes are these, that they want to see every local church have its own leader, not the minister. And the minister to be leader of leaders, teacher of the leaders, and enabler of the leaders, to be given time to have a vision to determine policy. And that would mean getting rid of the things that sidetrack him or her, and that is the administration, such as looking at the insurance and secretarial work and duplicating, etc. To relieve him of the main pastoral work, he has some to do, but he must teach others to do it, so the church can do it itself. This would change his training, bringing in modern means of communication and time management, to enable him to discern gifts in the laity, and encourage them in their use of those gifts. And one which perhaps ought to be drawn here, which is to question whether the minister alone should administer the sacraments, whether it ought to be the body which does it, not just the minister. That's
All right. Thank you very much. Norman.
Well, we just did question two, and ours was more or less easy to summarise our group. Thought exactly the same, but much more eloquent, of course.
All right. And the group at the back?
I would have said yes. We picked up the same points. The bad communication of too many of the things. I think really does need looking at in the training. And
could you explain that a bit?
Well, some of it can be on a very basic level. They are not audible.
In the pulpit?
Either in pulpit or meeting. And the actual presentation of material is frankly dead boring. They haven't learned anything from modern presentation techniques. You and I know that the lower four they would crucify them in 2 minutes flat. An interesting story of one of our superintendent ministers retired, so he had time to listen to preachers, and he came back and I don't know how these congregations have been putting up with this all these years.
Yes.
I do think there is something that needs to be done about the way in which they are trained to present the message, and the question of a man or a woman candidate into the ministry cannot be the possessor of all gifts. And that picks up the question of the team ministry both with several ministers having things to give, and also the minister together with the local church having things to do. I commend the book of Exodus and Jethro sitting, watching Moses and saying, lad, you can't do all this.
It always gets my 11th suggestion to me that you read in J. Adams somewhere, was it? That for every 10 working people, if they all tied their income, you could employ one minister. Mm-hmm. That is the basic problem. Mm-hmm. It would give. It becomes a worldwide thing.
Well, that's certainly
all your theories.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much. Anybody burning to say, make one last comment?
That last comment is the house church rule.
Yes.
They tied their income and therefore can call their lay members into ministry of various types. Full time.
Yeah.
One thing.
Go on.
I think too many of our ministers have had to leave Methodism because God has called them into a specific type of ministry that they could no longer fulfil within the circuit system.
Yeah. Mm.
And we've lost some fine men this way. We ought to be able to incorporate them in the ministry of the church without losing them.
Mm. And our brother?
Yes, I would hope wholeheartedly agree with you, maybe at the back of the room, that a lot of our ministers are completely out of touch with modern teaching, mm-hmm. and many are still trying to catch up with the 1950s.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's sort of Methodism, I think.
Yeah.
What
sense
of
being a
person
what particular are you talking about?
Well, I come from a Methodist church which is not evangelical, but I do go to evangelical meetings, and I hear some wonderful teaching. I go to Spring Harvest and hear such people as Clive Calver and Eric Delve and people of that caliber.
Excuse me interrupting. Are you talking about the content, or are you thinking about the manner of communication?
I'm thinking about the manner
of communication.
To be
fair to men, perhaps take a different point of view from you.
The manner of communication,
yeah. It sounds as though you're talking about the content of the evangelical approach. That feature is acceptable.
There are two ways of saying the thing. There are two ways of presenting the same point.
And you're definitely saying, Douglas, the manner, not the content, the manner of presentation.
Yes, we...
You've got to be fair to... I mean, the church consists of all manner of folk. And some people are very evangelical and some are less evangelical. doesn't necessarily mean that those who are less evangelical, whether they're ministers or not, are not called of God. Well, you yourself made that point indirectly.
I did not say they were not called of God.
Yeah. Well, I really think I must bring this to a stop. Just to say to you, if you're not satisfied with the way the church is run, this is an opportunity to do something about it. It's nobody just sitting and grumbling. And here we have a golden opportunity through our meetings in circuit and district synod and so on to say something about the way our ministers are selected and their role. So please say or write it.
Can I make a concrete suggestion? Local preachers' meetings will be taking place, most of them, in the month of November.
Yes.
Can I suggest you make sure it is on the agenda of your next local preachers' meeting?
Yes, and you've got time to think about it then. It does need a lot of time. You really have to grapple with this question as to, well, are we all, should we be all right, or do we want to try and change things? So I leave you with that challenge. But we're going to sing a hymn to close. 214.
Spirit.